I think I've mentioned that when I grow up, I want to be like Eugene Peterson. And die ou seën my verskriklik. He really blesses me. So I've been reading some of his notes and books, and for years now, Eugene Peterson was a pastor. And although he was so much more, his whole life he just wanted to be a pastor. He just felt that he never had a congregation bigger than 300 people, because his whole argument was, I can't know more than 300 people and pray for them and facilitate ministry to them. I want to know them. And as a great academic, we know him as writing the Message translation, single-handedly translating the Bible into one of the most widely read translations or transliterations today, paraphrases. It really blesses me, and so much of his life is really amazing. And recently, I bought for our pastoral staff and some of the people that are on the team, I just got this, his first book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I got it because I think his title, he got me. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Faithfulness, perseverance, steadfastness, patience, gentleness. Just stay the course. Just simply stay the course. And his whole life was a story of that. This is actually just this book was rejected, I think, by 27 publishers who kicked themselves, still kicking themselves today, because it's one of the bestsellers, anyway, ever. He wrote more than 30 books after this one as well. Only wrote his first book at 48, published his first book at 48. So it's amazing, great guy. But I think the reason why I love this book is because it's simply just a prayerful consideration of 15 psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. 15 simple songs of ascent. Those psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, which sing the songs that Israel, on their pilgrimage annually, three times a year when they go up for feasting, they sang these songs along the road to one another as a constant reminder of who we are, where we come from, what God promises for us, and why we are here. And it's a slow, simple, prayerful thing. It's not teaching, it's songs, which means it's poetry, which means the symbolism, as we'll see in this very short psalm today, the symbolism and the images speak to you in richness. It's easy to remember, not just because of the poetic language, but also because of the images that are inviting. And I'm going to read it today. And it's just three verses. It's many of you know this off by heart, but let's read Eugene's translation of it. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that is poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard onto the border of his robe right where his feet is. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew of Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. I'm going to read it again. Very simple. And I want you to take note of what this does for you when you picture this, when you see this. Three images. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that is poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew of Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. I think in our time of worship this morning, we all experience something of God's grace, God's blessing, God's presence that invigorates hope, strength, something of perfume that is delightful. So the images that we read about today is also what we experience this morning in our time of worship together, just as these. But I want you just to picture that for more than 2,000 years since it was written by David until Jesus came, 1,000 years, the song was sang repeatedly on the roads to Jerusalem by normal families that lose their kids on the way to church like Jesus did, Jesus' mothers did, you know, just by normal people that walk that road the whole time, and they sang these songs as they talk. And this is one of the songs that they sang that is all about our identity and our people. So today I'm going to take just the same line as we always do. And the idea is not to teach so much knowledge as to move our hearts. The first image that we always say is, let's look at this text as a mirror. What do you feel? What can you identify with this text? Secondly, we'll ask the question, what does this text show us about God's reign, God's kingdom, God's domain, God's design for life, God's promise for my life? And thirdly, question, how does this text invite me to respond? What is God inviting me to respond? What was God's invitation to those families that annually traveled to Jerusalem? What was the design? What was their response? What did it move them into to say yes for this? Firstly, I think when we read this, and this is Peterson's first commentary, comment, he says, let's just be honest. The opening line, and this is to parents and to those of us who are not parents yet, but you are a brother or a sister. Or if you're not, you know a brother and a sister. Brothers and sisters living together in harmony. There are those moments in life when they sleep well together, ne? His first point is, come on guys, let's be real. This is not normative. This is not normative. And even in the Bible, I want to say, especially in the Bible, this is not normative. This is desirable. We all long for this. We pray for this. We fight for this. We talk to our kids about this. But brothers and sisters living together, dwelling together, not having a moment of joy, but living together in harmony is not life on earth. And we know this is not just us struggling with it. The opening pages of the Bible after the sin, fall of sin, the first sin that we see is familial strife. The first thing in the Bible after the fall of sin, Cain and Abel, that couldn't agree. And I want to also say, just for us as a church people, it was a religious strife. Who knows best? Who's better? Who gets God's blessing most? That was the conflict. It's the opening line of the Bible is familial strife. This is normative to us. This was not in Eden, but as soon as we moved out of Eden, this is our experience, that there's conflict and strife in families about everything, about even our prayers. Whose prayer is better? Whose prayer is better? And it's amazing. And then as we read through the Bible, obviously, the person who wrote the psalm, David, we know his history, that his brothers and his family didn't really think much of him. He was the guy out there, the young one, the worthless one, the uncounted, the one, oh yes, we have another brother, yes, yes. And then as soon as he came to the battlefield and he came to his brothers to bring them bread and cheese and milk, then he said, wow, who's that guy screaming? We should do something about that. We should do something about that Goliath guy. I'm gonna go, I'm gonna sort him out. And immediately they are the ones that says, Nyaman, can you black? Yes, useless, get lost. Didn't consider him anything. Familial strife was his family story. It was his family story. And then we also know that in his own household, it was his kids' family story as well. So when he writes this prayer, when he sings the song about him setting up a tabernacle in Zion, a tent for God to meet, where the tabernacle of Jacob was established, that Israel's prayer and worship can be something that binds the nation as an identity together. The first thing that he writes in this prayer is like, man, this is what families should be. Because he knows that his own sons and daughters didn't get along as well. There was murder, there was rape, there was strife in his family, in his kids as well. But we know this more than that. We know it's a story of Cain and Abel, but of Jacob and of Esau as well. Familial strife and competition. Who really gets the big portion here? We know it's a story of Joseph and his brothers. Jealousy, strife, conflict. They wanted to kill him, getting out of the way because you get too much. It's a story of Jephthah and his siblings, Gideon's descendants. It's a story of Jesus and his brothers and sisters. We read into the Gospels. We see that these people struggle with families living in harmony together. It's something, and yet I want to say it's something that we know is good and pleasing, the literal translation there. Wondrous and pleasant is what Eugene Peterson calls it. But it's something that we know because we've tasted moments of this around a games table, in the swimming pool, When we eat together, sweet moments. We know when we taste it that this is what it ought to be. That shalom moment, this peace moment, this beautiful moment. So, as a mirror, when I read it from our community, our culture's perspective, I just agree with Eugene Peterson. I'm going, sure, this is not normative. What's normative is sibling rivalry, conflict, strife, competition. We know we don't want it. We know what it feels like when it works, but we know that this is far and few between. This is not what we get every day. The second thing that we're going to look into now is, as a kingdom, what does this text show us about the kingdom of God? And here I'm just going to slowly go through the psalm, slowly just work through it. Very three verses, but very beautiful. The first one that we see here is that the literal translation of the ESV and the NIV and those New King James translation, they write it as how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. Good and pleasant. Not just good, not just pleasant. It's saying it is proper and pleasurous, which means it is as it should be. It's morally good. This is the way it ought to be. It's the way in which it ought to be ordered, that brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Unity, we know, is something that we should have, but we also know that we should have it because it should give us pleasure. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way to experience life. Yeah, not to make it to heaven, but to experience what God had designed for us in the beginning. We can say it is both duty and delight. That unity is God's duty for us. We should dwell in unity because this is what God wants us to be at peace with one another. But he wants it because he wants us to experience delight. And this is the opening line. David's saying, Israel, it's good and pleasant to dwell together in unity. So as they're singing, as everyone is on their way walking, and I can tell you, for those who've been in the car for a long time, imagine walking next to an ox cart for 50 kilometers on the way to church. We're going to get a few conversations, you know. You know, by the time you get to church, you're going to go, oh God, just before we do anything else, just please forgive me for what happened on the way. Never happens in your house. Anyway, so not in the pastor's house either. Secondly, then he gives two. So the first image that he gives is that of family dwelling in unity. The second image that the psalmist gives is that of the anointing oil on Aaron's head, Aaron's beard, running all the way to his to the edges of his clothes where his feet is. So I want you to picture that. I want you to experience just what will be your feeling of that anointing oil. And just historically, I think all of us know, but let me just say it. He's referring to Aaron the high priest, who was appointed, him and all the all his descendants, with those that were appointed to minister as priests before God, to intercede on God's behalf for the people and the people's behalf for God. So they're the ones who work in this temple in Zion. They're the ones who work at this tabernacle of meeting by the point David had it here. They're the ones who mediate between God and men. They're the ones who have the access, the privilege of entering into God's presence properly and ministering to the people, to speak God's forgiveness of sins, to mediate on their behalf, to pray and intercede for them, but also to bless them from God's perspective. So these are the ones. So he's talking about Aaron here. And I want you just to get this. The image that he gets here, that you should get, is excess. Superfluousness. Too much. It's like over the top. It's like anointing oil, just a bit on my head, it's fine. It's like, this is sticky. It's all over you. The perfume, he's talking about expensive perfume here that fills the whole room. So it's very expensive, over the top, fragrant, and glimmering with light, with shine. So let me just read that text to you from Exodus chapter 30, where Moses has commanded. So Yahweh, the Lord said to Moses, also take quality spices. I want you to take some myrrh. I want you to take sweet-smelling cinnamon. I want you to take sweet-smelling cane. I want you to take cassia, and I want you to take olive oil. I want you to mix it. And you shall make from these holy, separate. This is not stuff that you use for perfume for yourself. No one may have it. This is not stuff that you burn in the house for yourself. This is not stuff that you cook with, that you throw over something, your pillows. No, this is holy. It's meant for God's purposes only, separate from the rest. According to the art of the perfumer, it shall be holy anointing oil with which you shall anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. I just took four verses out there to say everything in it. You shall consecrate them, that means set these people aside that they may be holy, these things. And you shall also anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, set them aside holy, that they may minister to me as priests. And what you should get from the anointing of Aaron and this oil, two things, I think. The first thing is very nice scent, spicy, sweet smelling perfume, expensive perfume. For these, if you think perfume is expensive in our days, in those days it was very rare and very expensive. And the idea is it's a fragrance that fills and attracts. It's a fragrance that brings delight and joy, especially if you've been walking on the road in the desert for a few days. This is very, you want to smell this, because by that time you don't smell that nice anyway. And the second thing you should get from this is the repeated word consecrate holy, consecrate holy, consecrate holy. So the two phrases that you get there is great scent, beautiful scent, attractive scent, perfume, and separate, 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 separate. And I think that's what the psalmist intends us to get here. He's saying that this is fragrant oil. He says the unity that we experience, that we should experience, that God has for us, that God wants for us, the unity that God invites us into is, first of all, attractive fragrance, delightful, beautiful, something that we long for, that fills the room, something that we want more of. We are attracted to this. Secondly, it is something that sets us aside from this world that is filled with strife, conflict, divisiveness, jealousy, envy. And thirdly, he's saying this is an excess. He's saying any amount of anointing oil, the fragrance and the anointing, is any amount of unity is excessive in consecration and in delight. Any amount. Any harmony. It's beautiful when there's harmony in the home. It's beautiful when there's harmony among God's people. It brings the aroma of godliness and the character of God, holiness, into a place. We share in God and God's things. Thirdly, he's saying, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, because there God commands a blessing. He's saying, it is like the oil, consecration oil, anointing oil that runs over Aaron's head, his beard, his clothes, to the edge of his garments. Thirdly, he's saying, it is like the dew that lands on the top, that rains down on the top, that falls excessively again on the top of Mount Hermon. But it's that dew, that life-giving dew, that also descends on Mount Zion, which brings God's life there. So the third image that he gets here is the two mountains. So Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It was the highest mountain in Israel by the time it was written here. 2.8 kilometers high. It's quite high for that area. And it is topographically, geographically, it gets more rain and more dew than any other place in Israel because it's so high, it's elevated. It's in the middle of the desert, but because of its altitude, the dew just in thickness lands on top of it, which is the spring of the Jordan River, which brings to that arid land, which brings life to the whole valley, all of Judah. It brings life. It is the origin of the source of life in all of Israel. And he's saying that the dew on the top of the mountain is on this mountain, that the unity, when we dwell together in unity, something happens that is life-giving, revitalizing, that gives that gives freshness, that gives the possibility for new life, new things. It gets that ability right there. When it falls, it's like the thickness of the dew that lands on the top of Mount Hermon, which flows not just to those on top of it, but overflows to the whole country, the whole nation. It benefits everyone. The life that is experienced there brings life to everyone. And he's saying that this, and then he makes a link. He's saying that this is like the dew on Mount Hermon that doesn't fall in Mount Hermon, but falls in Mount Zion, which is like a quarter of the height. It's like a little hill. This is Tegeperkopi. Not quite, but it's a little hill. It's that blessing which is there because of the altitude, but it falls on Tegeperkopi. It falls on Mount Zion, where God's tent, God's meeting, where we are going. We're going to Mount Zion. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to the tabernacle. It falls there, and it gives life to the whole Israel, all of the country. It's like the blessing that gives crops in the physical. This is the blessing that gives life in the spiritual, dynamic ability of forming identities, forming relationships, forming peace with one another, and creativity that flows from it. Do you get the picture? Three pictures. First picture, brothers and sisters dwelling together in humanity. It's probably right. Unity. Second picture, precious anointing oil overflows, fragrance, perfume, setting us aside as something which is not of this world, something godly. Third picture, dew on the top forms a massive, strong river that gives life to all of Israel, but is saying life of a different kind, life of spirit, identity, relationships, purpose, creativity, life which gets God's power to make things and to form bonds. And then he says the last thing, this harmony also, sorry for the numbering error there, this harmony also lets us share in God's life. God commands a blessing, life eternally. And I want you to see this, because this is not something I noted first, but when I prayed through and read through it, this is something which I saw a little bit later. Get those three verses. So he's saying that we share in God's very life, eternal life. That when we dwell together in unity, we share in the very life source of God himself. And the very life source of God himself is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, dwelling in eternal unity, eternal joy. Three persons sharing life. In the beginning was the relationship. In the beginning was the bond between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And he's saying what's beautiful here. And I want you to see that. The first verse speaks of a fatherly nature of God. God is our father of all brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. There's no single child in the kingdom of God. We like to think that. We like to think that I'm the only child of God. We like to pray like that. But Jesus, we just sang it. We're going to sing it again at the end. Thanks, Greg. Our father, our daddy, not my daddy, our daddy, our father. We like that. God is our Father. The second thing speaks about the Spirit's anointing that sets us apart to God in holiness and God's character. And the third one speaks about the grace, the free grace of Jesus Christ, which brings the power to resurrect life in the desert, life where there's no life, the ability to bring that. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he's saying that this is it, that harmony lets us share in the very life of God. When we come together, Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in his name, the Bible says, there God himself manifests, Jesus himself manifests. If we gather in his name, he pictures himself, and we share in his life. The moment that we had this morning in worship together is not because of a cool vibe, but because we share in God's presence. We're sharing God himself. God is here. That's why when we gather, God gathers. And he says, I'm not going to miss a meeting with my family. I'm going to be here, he says. Just maybe a little bit. Psalm 84. Let me just say it. And Psalm 84 was so beautiful. I read it this morning. It speaks about David experiencing joy in God's presence. He says, I'd rather be a doorstop or a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. I want to be like a little bird, sparrow, that builds a nest in God's temple. I just want to be here. I just want to hang there forever. I'm not a high priest, but I would love to just be here. Because the birds, he says, it's unfair. The little birds, they'll get in there and they can spend time in God's presence. I want to be there. And if you know something of David's heart, him writing the psalm, Psalm 133. David, I mean, when he was out, Psalm 42, is that, oh, he says, how I long like a deer longs for brooks of water. So my soul longs for you, O God. I want to be at that festival while he's in the desert. I want to be at that festival that's happening right there in Jerusalem at the moment. I can hear the music. I can see the lights, but I'm running from my son Absalom. I want to be there, God. I long to be there because there's life. I know there's life there. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because there you're with me. And it ends again. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But I just want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be in the presence of God. David was obsessed with God's temple. But here in Psalm 84, as he writes about that, he writes this phrase. He says, even as I go through this valley of death, this valley of sorrow, this valley of brokenness, even as I go through this desert valley, when we go through it singing on the way to the temple, we make it a place of springs. Same thing that we just saw in Psalm 133. Something about God's life comes to a community, comes to a place when we go in harmony and unity in God's presence. Something about that. It fills it with the reverse of that. So, how is this an invitation to me? What in this text am I invited into? And short, powerful, powerful psalm. Four things spoke to me specifically. I was praying through it and thinking through it. The first thing is the obvious invitation to those community that's walking through the valleys, through the wilderness, through the desert, on these roads to Jerusalem. The first thing is they are going to Jerusalem, to Zion, and everything about what they embody and what they do is about them coming together in the house in the presence of God to feast, either because of Feast of Harvest or because of Feast of Tents, you know, or because they're gathering at the Great Day of Atonement. Something about they're going to meet with God for some great feast that reinforces their identity of who they are. God's people set aside for Him, living in His blessing, and that He's holy. And that's the story. But the invitation here is really to join in the pilgrimage of God's community. Invitation to not live in isolation. Invitation to not live self-sufficient. Invitation to not think that I can experience the fullness of life as a Lone Ranger believer in Israel. And for us, obviously, it's the same invitation. It's a reminder that Christian life, the moment I become a Christian, I'm born again by the Spirit of God as a child of God in God's family. It's normative. We have one Father, Lord over all, and we are children of God. It's simpler to live a life in isolation. David's point is, it's not that life-giving. He's saying you're missing the vitality of the dew. You're missing something of the anointing of the oil. You're missing something of the experience of God's Father. It's simpler to do this. And his opening line helps us understand that it's brothers and sisters, no? So he knows strife, his own family, his children's life, and the history of Israel. Strife is normal. This is what we are. This is what sin does for us. Selfishness, pride, jealousy, it's going to cause strife. It's going to do it. But his invitation is, if you want to experience the flowing down, what we didn't get in Eugene Peterson's translation is that the phrase flowing down is repeated three times in these three verses. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And he says, it's like the anointing oil which falls on the head, flows down, flows down, flows down. It's like the dew that flows down on Zion. So it's a repetition of phrases, flowing down, flowing down, flowing down. And the point is that it's not just the coming together. It's not just the simplicity of this human relationship. It's when we come together with an awareness that we are meeting with God and God's purpose, God's people, that's where the blessing comes. It's an invitation to come to community to receive from God, to enjoy the blessing of God. We've all been in small groups and Bible studies where this is either intellectual conversation or this is just like a kayer, which is good. It's good. But there's a difference when we meet with the reality that I'm meeting with Christ present in this conversation. I've come to meet with God. And that's why I come to you. We come to meet with our Father. We're going to pray to our Father. There's a difference. And he's saying there's a blessing. God's life, God's blessing comes to us, to me. I experience the flow, the dew, the life, the adoption, the anointing. Secondly, the invitation is to see one another as family. This has always been the difficult one. That's why we have the letter to the Galatians. That's why we have the letter to the Ephesians. That's why we have the letter to the Thessalonians. Find this flippin' willock. It's really difficult. The reason why we have those letters is because unity and diversity is extremely difficult. It is difficult. It's impossible. The point is, it's impossible. Tower of Babel, it was impossible. So let's go our own separate ways. It's the only way for us to resolve this conflict. Pentecost, something is different. We are drawn together, and people speak in different tongues, and massive amount of people come to life because the Spirit in us can make us one, can make us experience the vitality in God's difference. It's a blessing. And the difference here is to see the other as my brother and my sister. And it's language that is old in the church. It's old in ancient Israel. It's not the way we speak because it's not cool, but it's fundamental to the Christian gospel. Brother and sister of our Father. You're a brother and a sister of our Father. And the invitation is to see the other as adopted and loved by God, redeemed by God from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and made and king and an heir of God. It speaks there of respect and humility, that as I'm a child of God, you're a child of God. And Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, guys, you struggled with this, but just remember, not many of you are wise, not many of you are esteemed, not many of you have high reputation in society, but the fact is you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God uses the simple ones to pour his glory into, because this one is also loved by God, adopted by God eternally. Hey, if you can't get along with people different from you in this church, you're not going to love heaven. Do you think it's going to be easy then? Sometimes we think, God, fix that one. You're going to grow in the capacity to love the other. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, forbearance, bearing with one another in love. Anyway, family, loving. And that's why the family bond is so strong, because you can't choose your family. You can't choose your family. It's a gift. Thirdly, is by seeing each other as God's priest. And this is big. This is where I would like us just to stand a little bit still for a little bit longer. His image of us coming together are of others being anointed by the Spirit of God to be our mediators. It's the metaphor that he uses here. Aaron. It's like superfluous anointing for the whole body. Superfluous anointing. And he's saying our unity depends on me being able to see that Antoine is a priest of the Most High God. And Zanazo is a priest, priestess of the Most High God. And they are there to minister to me on behalf of God. And I am a priest. It's easier to see that I'm a priest than to see that one as a priest. And he's saying that the unity depends on me being able to see that God has anointed, empowered, chosen, favored, and empowered this one to be his representative, to bless me, and to ask for my forgiveness in the presence of God. That's a picture of the priest, eh? So this one has been set aside, empowered, and chosen to minister to me, to God. And that was the picture in Old Testament as well. God said to the Israelites as they exited, as they entered the desert, tell these people who were slaves for 4,000 years, who thought that they were 400 years, We thought that they were useless. We thought that they are discardable, you know, like cogs in a machine. If it breaks, we just get another one. For 400 years, these people were slaves in Egypt, nothing. Tell them this is what they are, that you are a kingdom that is holy, a holy kingdom of priests to our God. How do you like that? And this is the language that Peter says about us as well. Living stones built into a house, but then he says, no, it's a bit more than living stones that are static. You are a holy kingdom of priests to our God. Language that is repeated in Revelation, that's repeated all over. This is how God sees us. If you've got that picture around the throne with the appearance of God as a sapphire and as a ruby on one universal throne in beauty and glory and thunder and lightning and big balls of fire, literally, it's actually true, raining down from heaven. And then we've got the seraphim, you know, around the throne. We've got earthquakes and the sea of crystal of glass. But what do we find around the throne? 24 elders with crowns on their heads. God's people of the old covenant and of the new covenant. That's how we see one another. Priests and kings that reign with Christ forever. Now, so when you look to someone that's really, really difficult, that is rechtig dwars, it helps to see them as a brother and a sister. And we sing that Barney song, if all can keep together, we sing that song, being with them forever, we're going to be together, it's lekker. And then we sing the Revelation song of that he or she is a priest of the Most High God. I see you as a priest of God. Pray for me. Bless me. Because God will act when you speak a blessing. And there's a humility to receive from one another. Because I think that's a big difference. In the past, when colonization was a big thing, it's still a big thing around the world. You get Christians, but only certain people have the power to be the priest and to bless. And the point is here, that if you want real unity, it's to recognize that God's blessing comes through that person for me. God's intended life comes through that person to me. And we receive in humility from him or her. But you see yourself also as a priest on God's behalf. The last one, the fourth picture here, is to see each other as being renewed by this dew from Hermon that now descends on Mount Zion when we gather together. And it changes how we see one another. First of all, as ones who are being renewed day by day into the image of God. Ones who is a work of progress, but it's not a diminishing work of progress image. It's the image of God's life lands on this person, and that Willem is being renewed in the image of Christ. That inside of him, Paul's crying out in Colossians 1:27, oh, wow, you will not believe it, but hope of glory, Christ in him. The hope of glory, Christ is in him. That yes, he is imperfect, like I'm imperfect, but he's being renewed day by day by the Spirit of the living God, who daily, these mercies are new every morning. Morning by morning, the dew of Hermon lands in Mount Zion, where we gather together, and he's being renewed, that Christ dwells in this one, and he is constantly being renewed in the face of God. And I'm constantly being renewed in the face of God. That God is living and at work regenerating the face of Christ in praxis, in this person sitting in front of me. So this is the blessing. So the invitation to me, to this text personally, is to not neglect the coming together of the saints. Do not neglect it. Guys, it is a real coming together. It's not a fuzzy coming together. It's not a cognitive idea of coming together. It is the coming together that makes us the ecclesia. It's when we gather in our small group, when we gather to pray in the hostel, when we gather to pray at work, when we gather to pray in church, when we gather in the name of Jesus, when we gather in the presence of Christ, we are brothers and sisters with Christ. And this is my family. And I can't choose my family. It's lucky to choose my family. Everyone who's like me is very empty. But then this one is a priest, and he or she is here to bless me in the presence of God. And then when we look at each other, we do recognize that it's Christ in you, that you are being renewed in the presence of God, And like Paul says, this is a great mystery, Colossians 1:27. This is a great mystery that has been hidden in the ages, but now has been revealed to us. The hope of glory, Christ in me. Christ is in this person. It's renewing this person. It makes me look at him, like C.S. Lewis says, with awe. With awe. Christ in this person. How awesome is it? And this was the song that they sang as they walked through the wilderness. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in harmony. Harmony is like the oil of Aaron, running anointing oil, running on the head of Aaron, of his beard, superfluous and excess, too much, sticky all over, to the dripping down the edge of his garment. Oil is like, the harmony is like the dew that lands on Hermon, powers a mighty Jordan River coming down. But it falls not in Hermon, it falls in Zion, where God's people dwell, recreating, revitalizing, making all things new, making all things possible, bringing life to the whole of the nation, not just to them, but flowing from them, just like the Jordan doesn't just bless the guys on top of the mountain, but everyone at the bottom benefits. Life comes into, we are blessed to be a blessing. Shalom comes to us and comes through us. Seek the peace of the city. Let it flow, let it flow, let it flow. The hope of Christ in you. Can we read this together? And then I'd like us to, Greg, can we sing the Lord's Prayer again together? It will be amazing. Then you just want to look at this text again, Psalm 133. How wonderful and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that is poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. After singing together, I want you to take the confidence, vrymoedigheid. Vat die vrymoedigheid. To look at one another and just to pray, just two by two. But if you came with your spouse or with your best friend, unless you're a serious introvert, don't you want to consider inviting someone else in to pray as well? And I want you to speak a blessing, to pray a blessing, God's blessing over this person. If you don't know words, then just pray what this prayer does. He prays that the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the anointing, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your portion. Just pray that simply to them. Speak good that good may come. But know that there's power in your prayer. That life will come because you are anointed by God to be a priest to this person. And also receive from the other one. To receive that blessing from the other one. Can we do that just as an enactment today? Amen. So let's sing first and then we pray.